Ed and I are very pleased to be in Redalla this morning and to be with the brethren at West Broad Street. We were privileged to be here about 3 years ago when you had a gospel meeting with this one night. And we met most of you then. And I probably couldn't call all your names this morning. But it's good to see you. And it's good to be with the good brethren here, the adults and the young people. We appreciate the singing this morning, the very fine prayer that was offered up to our Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for the privilege of being with you this day. We'll have a gospel meeting this month, the 6th, 7th, and 8th in Lafayette, Georgia. It's really a noble. And we invite all of you who can to come. And this announcement will be on your bulletin board in the back. So if you can, we would like you to come and be with us for that gospel meeting. Brother Sam Dick will be doing the preaching in that gospel meeting. This morning in our study together, I want to talk about some basic Bible teaching. Basic Bible teaching. There are things in the Bible that are just absolutely essential. They're fundamental. And that doesn't mean that there are other things that are not important, because all of God's Word is important. But there are certain things that we must know and understand, we must believe in, we must act upon, if we want to be children of God now, to be forgiven of our sins now, and to finally live with God eternally in heaven. These are basic Bible teachings. We might call them fundamentals of faith. They're essential to all of us. One might say, well, now, what are those things that are so very vital, so very important? Well, first of all, I would say that Jehovah is the one and the only true God. That's fundamental. That's basic. Jehovah is the one and the only true God. There were false gods in the old days. Ashtoreth and Baal and Baal-peor, Shemesh and Dagon and Diana and Moloch. Those were gods of the past. And there's also modern gods, Brahma, Allah, and others. Those are all false gods. They're not the one and the only true God that we must believe in and be obedient unto today. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 5, Moses talks to the people, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." He says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not a plurality of gods, but there's only one Lord. The heathen serve many gods, but God's people only serve Him. They were commanded to serve Him, and not many gods. So Jehovah is the one and the only true God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 83 and verse 18, 83:18 of Psalms, the psalmist says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So God is Jehovah. He's the only one and true God, and He is the God over all the earth. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Mark 12, 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So God told Moses, I'm the one and the only God. And then Jesus came and He says, there's just one God. And that's Jehovah God in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, and he says, "But to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Paul says there's just one God. Now that's not polytheism. That's just one God and not many gods. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Just one God again. And then in James 2:19, James says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." And so this is basic. Jehovah is the one and the only true God. Men need to turn away from all other gods. We might say, "Well, I don't serve any other God." Well, we may not serve any of those that I've named, but do we serve money as our God? Do we serve our homes, our cars, our trucks, those things? Do we make them our gods? If we do, then that's wrong. That's just as sinful as it was in serving Baal or in serving Allah. And so then there's just one true God, and that's Jehovah. Secondly, it is basic, it is fundamental that we understand that God created the heaven and the earth. How did we get here? Boys and girls, how did we get here? Your teachers may say that you just evolved. It was all by accident. But believe me, it was not by accident that we're here. We're here because God created the heaven and the earth. The very first verse in all of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now that's Jehovah God. That's not just any God, but that's Jehovah. He's the one and the only true God. Now we have to understand what God people are talking about. People might say, "I believe in God," but that doesn't tell us a lot because we don't know what God they're talking about. If they say, "I believe in the God of the Bible who created the heaven and the earth and who is the one and the only true God," then we know what they're talking about then. We know who they're speaking of then. And so, God created the heaven and the earth. How did we get here, boys and girls? God created us. God made us. In Psalms 33, in verse 6, the psalmist in 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." We're not here by accident, by a great explosion, millions or billions of years ago, as some would want you to believe. God made the heavens and the earth. In Psalms 89, verse 11, "The heavens are mine, the earth also is mine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." These are all God's, and God founded them. Psalms 102, verse 25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand." God did it all by His power. Psalms 146 and verse 5 beginning, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." God made it all. The devil did not make it. It's not here by chance, but God made it all. Paul spoke to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16, and he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So God's behind it all. One might say, "Well, now why do I have to believe that God created the heaven and the earth? Why can't I believe in evolution?" If we believe in evolution, we first must disbelieve in God. Creation demands faith in God. Evolution demands no faith in God. Rather, a rejection of God. And so then God made it all. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1, verse 10 said, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand." So God made it all. In Revelation 4, verse 11, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So that's fundamental. That's basic. And that is that Jehovah God created the heaven and the earth. But thirdly, it is basic that we understand that God created man in His exalted image. Man is not like the brutes. We are not like the horses and the cattle and the dogs, and we saw some possums on the road and armadillos this morning. We're not like those. God made them, but He made us in His own image. He made us different from those things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And so then God made us, but He made us higher than the brutes. He made man in His own image, in His own likeness. We're responsible unto Him. We'll someday give an account of the way that we've conducted ourselves in this life. So we're made in the image of God. In Genesis 5, verse 1, Genesis 5, 1 says, This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. God made man in His own likeness. Not the animals, but He made man in His own likeness. In Genesis 9:6 it says, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made He man. In His own image. James says in chapter 3 and verse 9, James 3:9, Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We ought not to use our tongue to curse God's creation, to curse men, because they also are made in the image of God. So that's fundamental. That's basic. But it's also basic and fundamental and essential that we understand that the Bible is God's only revelation to mankind. The Holy Scriptures are the only revelation to mankind. Some might say, well, now that's narrow. That's narrow because there are other books that men follow today. How about the Talmud? Jews follow the Talmud. Just writings of the old fathers. What about the Quran? The Book of Mormon. What about the Watchtower publications? The Methodist Discipline and the Baptist Manual. And there's also the Morals and Dogma of Freemasonry by Albert Pike. All of those are religious guides. Guides that men have written. God did not give those. He has not revealed Himself in any of those things. He gave the Scriptures. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. What testifies of Christ? He says the Scriptures. Now, they were searching not to learn about Christ, but they were searching probably for self-justification. But Jesus says, They are they which testify of Me. What testifies of Jesus Christ? Not the Book of Mormon. Not the other things we mentioned earlier. But it's the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is God's only revelation to mankind. And therefore, we need to supply ourselves with Bibles. Every home should have many Bibles. Parents ought to supply their children with Bibles. And we ought to read them. They ought not just be collecting dust on the coffee table or upon a shelf, but they ought to be opened daily and read. Fathers and mothers need to be reading and studying God's Word with their children. They have that responsibility. The Scriptures are God's only revelation to mankind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the gospel of God. And in verse 2 he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He revealed his will to mankind in the Holy Scriptures. He promised the coming of Christ in the Holy Scriptures, not in anything else. The Holy Scriptures are God's revelation to mankind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, what makes us wise unto salvation? Well, it's the understanding of the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, that which God reveals in the Holy Scriptures. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Will the Talmud do that? No, it won't. Will the Quran do that? It will not. Will any of the other books do that? They will not. Will the laws and dogma of Freemasonry do it? It will not. Only the Word of God, the Scriptures, do that. And so then, the Bible is God's only revelation to mankind. But fifthly, we need to understand and must understand that men are lost. Men are lost because of their sin. We're not lost because of Adam's sin, but we're lost because of our own sin. Men are lost because of their own sins. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now what does that mean? That means that we've all sinned. They're all under sin. Both Jews and Gentiles. Jews were God's chosen people at one time. Gentiles were not. But now then, Christians are God's chosen people. No longer Jews, but those who will obey the gospel and be Christians. But purifying Paul saying that all are under sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, all adults, all accountable people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, Galatians 3:22, Paul says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So then all are sinners. We're guilty and lost because of our sins, not because of our father's sins, our mother's sins, our grandparents, or Adam's, but because of our own sin. We must understand that. It's also basic to understand that God sent His Son, Jesus, to save us from our sin. God the Father loved us. He does not want any to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to save us. Why did He do that? Because we're not capable of saving ourselves. I'm incapable of saving myself. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that I can do certain things. The early people were told to save themselves in this untoward generation. Peter commanded that on the day of Pentecost. So we can do something, but not separate and apart from Jesus Christ, because God sent His Son into this world to save us from our sin. In John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul says that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus came and died for us. Now that doesn't mean that we're automatically saved, does it? Just because He died for us doesn't mean that we're saved already. No, it doesn't, but He did make salvation possible for us, as our brother suggested in the prayer this morning. In Romans 6, verse 23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Also, in Romans 8:23, he says, He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? So God gave his Son for us, that we might be saved from sin. The apostle of love, John, as he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 1 John 4:9 says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God wants us to live. He wants us to be saved eternally. And that's why He sent His Son, to save us from our sins, make salvation possible for all of us. John also in 1 John 5:11 says, 1 John 5:11, And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, if I reject Jesus, I reject salvation. If I reject Jesus, I cannot be saved. And if you reject Christ, neither can you be saved. God sent Him to save us from our sins, to make that salvation possible. We see several things about Jesus. First of all, that He lived without sin. He's the only person who ever lived without sin, the only accountable being of God who ever lived without sin. Christ did not sin. He was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He had to be perfect. He had to be free of sin. And so He did live without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul says, Christ knew no sin. I've sinned. Christ did not. He knew no sin. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verse 15, Hebrews 4:15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted. You're tempted. I'm tempted. We yield from time to time. Christ was tempted and He never yielded. He never sinned against the Heavenly Father. He was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Still in the Hebrew letter in chapter 7, verse 26. 7:26 says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He didn't sin. Peter in 1 Peter 2:22 says, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Jesus was sinless. He did no sin. We also see something about Christ, and that is that the Jews rejected Jesus and had Him crucified. They would not receive Him. That is, most of them. Some did, but most of them did not. They had Him crucified. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let Him be crucified. The Jews would not believe in Him. Largely, those in authority would not. And they said, Let Him be crucified. Take His life, kill Him. They turned Him over to the Romans and He was put to death. He died the shameful, horrible death on the cross of Calvary. But we see that God did not leave Jesus dead. He did not leave Him in the tomb, because God, the third day, raised Jesus to life again. Peter, preaching on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 24, said, Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. God raised Him up. The Jews killed Him, but they couldn't keep Him dead, could they? Because the Father raised Him to life the third day. God raised His only begotten Son. In Acts 4, verse 10, Peter says, Acts 4:10, Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They killed him, but God raised him. God raised him to life again. It's also important, it's essential that we understand that Jesus gave us the plan of salvation. You know, there are many people today who know nothing about the plan of salvation. They don't know anything about Christ, but if they claim to believe in Christ, they often know nothing about the plan of salvation. Christ gave us a plan whereby we can be saved from our sins. He gave us the plan of salvation. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 28 of Matthew, and in verse 19 beginning, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus told the apostles to go preach and baptize. We need to understand that we must hear the gospel. We must be baptized. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 beginning, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Christ says we must believe in him and be baptized. He also teaches that we must repent. We must confess our faith. And so, on the day of Pentecost, they did those things. Jesus gave us a plan of salvation. But after he died, he was resurrected by the Father, and he returned to God in heaven, where he is now at God's right hand, making intercession for the saints. Jesus came, and he returned. But Jesus, when he came, died, and he shed his blood, and that blood was used to purchase his church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the apostles had been out preaching, and they came back, and Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to say, "Well, now, some say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets, or you're various people." But Christ said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, he did not build the church on Peter, but he built the church on the foundation truth that he is God's Son, that which Peter had just confessed. The church is built upon Jesus Christ and not upon a sinful man. Jesus built his one church. Now, he did not build a plurality of churches. He built only one. And that church came into existence on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was preached. There were about 3,000 souls who gladly received the word. They were baptized. They were saved. But notice in verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added the saved to his church. That's the church he said, "Upon this rock I will build." He added all the saved to his church and left all the lost out in the world. If we want to be saved, we can obey the gospel as they did, and he'll add us to his church. We'll become part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, he built only one. He did not build a plurality. In this town, there are many churches. In the town where I live, there are many churches. And throughout America, there may be 2,000 different denominations, religious organizations. Jesus did not build those. He built his church. And he built only one. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, and he says, "There is one body." There's just one body, Paul says. And he says that that body is the church. So if there's just one body, then there's only one church that Jesus built. And so then, God sent his Son to save us from sin. Jesus lived without sin. The Jews rejected him and had him killed. God raised him to life again. Christ has given us a plan of salvation. Christ is in heaven and interceding for us. And we need to obey that gospel to be part of that one church. Now then, basic point number 7 is that sinners must obey the gospel to be saved. We just cannot be saved without obedience. Some might think, well, now I'll just believe in God and that'll be all. I'll not do any more. I'll just read the Bible and that'll be all. Or I'll just be a good citizen, or I'll be a good husband or a good wife, and I'll go to heaven. We must be good in every way, but as sinners, we must also obey the gospel to be saved. Now, that's a fundamental truth. That is basic Bible teaching. We must obey the gospel or we'll be lost eternally. We must obey to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They preach with great power that day. And they preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, in verse 37, it says, "And when they heard this," that is, the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection, "when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, they knew they had to do something. Now, modern day preachers will probably say, well, now you don't have to do anything. There's not anything to do. And even if you want to do something, you can't do it. No, these people knew they were lost. They denied Christ, they had him killed, and they say, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They knew they had to do something. They had already heard the gospel and they were still lost. They had already believed that gospel and they were still lost. So these who had heard and believed and were still lost were commanded to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So there's something we must do to be saved. We'll not be saved unless we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 39, Peter says, "For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they obeyed the gospel, and they were saved. Now those who did not obey the gospel remain lost. We need to obey the gospel. We must in order to be saved. The gospel is given for obedience. Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and we find he teaches that we must obey. He says in verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." If we want to be saved, we'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be obeyed. In Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 and verse 18, Paul writing says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know?" And he would say, they've not all obeyed the gospel. They've not been obedient. And Paul also teaches that we must obey in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 8. And so then sinners must obey the gospel to be saved. But the fact number 8 is that I'll mention this morning is that the saved are only Christians. The saved are just Christians. They're not anything else. They are just Christians. And as we look at God's Word, we'll see that that's all that it came. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What else were they called? Not anything else, because that's what they were. And again, they were not called a hyphenated Christian, like a Catholic Christian or Lutheran Christian or Mormon Christian. We don't read about any of those things in the Bible, do we? All we read about is that they were Christians. The disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. We need to lay down all the other names and just wear the name that is God-given. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, and says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. So then those who are saved from sin are just Christians. Let's drop all the other names and let's be Christians. It's also fundamental and basic that Christians must be faithful unto death. Faithful as long as we live. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. We must always serve God. It's good to see these brothers and sisters in this audience who have some age like I do. And it's good to see boys and girls, young people who are Christians. But may those of you who are young remember to serve God all the days of your life. Don't ever stop serving God. Be faithful to Him and be faithful unto death. First, I would say, be faithful in doctrine, that is, in the truth. Follow the truth. Follow God's Word. Don't turn aside to anything else. In Acts 2 and verse 42, Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, there's doctrine. Some people say, don't talk to me about doctrine. They don't want to hear anything about doctrine. Well, these early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So we must be faithful in doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. So again and again we find that we must be faithful. Faithful in doctrine. Faithful also in worship. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to be faithful to assemble, to worship God, as you have this morning. We must also be faithful in our personal holiness. Not going back to the old life of sin, but living lives of purity. Lives that are sanctified unto the Lord. Peter would write this as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're to live holy lives in the service of the Lord. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter would say, live holy lives. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says that we are to eschew evil, do good, and seek peace and ensue it. So then Christians are to be faithful in their personal holiness. We're to also be faithful in marriage. The Bible teaches that marriage is for life. It's not a toy on people. Not something you can try today. If you don't like it, you can separate, divorce, and go find another companion tomorrow. The Bible teaches that marriage is for life. Death is the only thing that will end marriage. So we must be faithful to our husbands, faithful to our wives, faithful also as parents in teaching children God's will. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, and there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul tells the fathers that they are to teach the children. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, teach your children. But then finally, I would say, it's basic. It's basic that we understand that we will all meet Christ in judgment. There's a judgment day coming. We'll all stand before the judgment bar of Christ. We'll meet Him in judgment. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 25 and verse 31, Matthew 25:31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Christ is there talking, when I come in My glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The judgment day is coming. We'll all be there. We might want to think, well, now He'll be there and she'll be there, but I won't. I'll be there as well as any other. We'll all be before the judgment bar of Christ. Paul says in Acts 17:31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that there will be a judgment. And so then, we'll all give an account of how we've lived in this life. Now, some people want to say God is not, there's no God, and there's no Savior, and that way they relieve themselves of any accountability. We can't get rid of God and Christ that way. God lives and Christ lives. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be there. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so there are things that are fundamental, they're basic, that we must understand, we must comply with today. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel of Christ? Believe with all your heart, that's your mind, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent of all sin. Make your faith known. Be buried with Christ in the water grave of baptism to have your sins washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then as a Christian, rise to live a new life in the Lord's church and be faithful unto Him as long as you live. Now that's basic. That's fundamental. We cannot avoid that. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, why not obey His gospel? Be saved right now. Or if you might be a wayward Christian, repent of sins, confess them, pray for His forgiveness, and He's promised that He'll do so. If we're subject to His invitation, let's come now and obey Him while we stand and while we sing.